Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Note the 119th Psalm here. Samech is our division. This is the 15th stanza of the 119th Psalm, and it's headed by the Hebrew letter Samech. Samech. This is the second of several distinct S letters in the Hebrew alphabet. I believe there's four or five of them that have an S sound that you'll find. The first of them was found some sections ago in the 49th verse through the 56th verse, and that was the Hebrew letter Zayin. Zayin, it often used as an S sound. You have here, verse 113 through 120, Samech. Later in the 137th verse, and if these are headed in your Bible sections, you'll see Sadi. Zadi, the T-Z, Zadi. You might remember the name of the Lord, Jehovah Sidkenu, Sidkenu, using this particular passage here. It has that S sound. And then later in the 160 verse, 161st through the 168 verse, you have another S sound, Shin, Shin. And so there's four, perhaps five, counting another one, that you would have that would have different S sounds. Can you imagine having a language in which had four to five complete different S sounds that would categorize a particular word? Now, sometimes when we think of words, we don't think much about it. However, a failure to enunciate these syllables correctly and using the right S on a word was on at least one biblical occasion a fatal mistake. Do you remember that? All the way back in Judges, you'll remember Jephthah, the Gileadite. He was from the tribe of Manasseh, Gilead being on the east side of Jordan, and he was from thence and from there, and he led a battle against the Ephraimites, who are one of the largest tribes, and the scripture says that Jephthah and the Gileadites had taken the passes over Jordan, and so the Ephraimites couldn't cross back over unless they went through one of these great passes. Well, they all look the same. They all speak Hebrew. Nobody was wearing battle uniforms. You couldn't just point a guy and say, ah, he's got blue, or he's got gray, or he's got camouflage. You couldn't identify and say, how do you do so? And so Jephthah told him, he said, when the fella comes by, you have him say the word shibboleth, shibboleth. And if he can't say the word shibboleth, you'll know he's an Ephraimite, and you put him to death. And so it wasn't there long that here comes one of the Ephraimites. And the Ephraimite, they said, say shibboleth. And he said, Sibboleth. And they knew he was an Ephraimite, and they put him to death. And that, in the old English, Shibboleth, I learned recently, was actually, in the Hebrew, that word Shibboleth, it means a flood, a river almost. And Sibboleth, they would use, no H there, no shin, that H would mean an ear of corn, so something smaller. One, Shibboleth means something that is flowing, overflowing. Sibboleth means something that is small. And that was a way that they would articulate a distinction between those two. And I found it to be a remarkable thing that the English language from about the 1600s had adopted the word shibboleth. And it means a distinction to be made. So, for instance, you would say that it was a distinction, it was a shibboleth, that there was a distinction between classes of people. So, for instance, you might have someone that is a upper class type person financially, and that piece of furniture that's about 6 foot long that sits in their living room, they might call it a sofa. And if you're from a lower class, you might would call it a couch. It means the same thing, but in England, they would look at that and that would be a shibboleth. That would be a dividing thing. Your language would betray you. You'll remember over at the testing of Peter as he's denying Christ. Remember what they said of him? Thou art one of the Galileans, thy speech, shibboleth. It's a shibboleth. It's a distinction that is made. We know of this. Invariably, we find that we'll have some visitors come in from the area, usually not from Pennsylvania, but they'll come in from the area, and they'll talk and get to know them a little bit, and they're just here vacationing, and they'll say, now Monday, we're going down to Lancaster. We're going down to Lancaster. Have I ever heard somebody talking about that? What do we call it? Yes, it's a shibboleth. It draws a mighty distinction, and that the reality was adopted. That biblical inference there in Judges chapter 12 was adopted into the English language in the days of the 1600s and 1500s. I doubt perhaps that it's used much today, but the difference and knowing how the differences are applied to the Hebrew word was an important thing and had a differentiation between people and classes, these different S's did. Now, this letter here that we have, Samech, it's also used as a word, the word Samech. So you have a letter and a word that essentially are pronounced and sounded in the same essence. Now, when it's used, this word Samech, when it's used as a verb, it means to prop up or to take hold of. And of course, we don't want to waste space with useless information, but you'll find that to be very important. Let's take a moment, and as you'll realize that as the Holy Spirit of God's moving on the heart of David, the poet, and God grants him these 22 sections and 8 stages, and each stage or each verse or stanzas is headed by that Hebrew letter. So if we would look at verse 113 through 120 in the Hebrew, reading, of course, we read from left to right. The Hebrew moves from right to left. But as you would look at it, the first consonant that you would see in all 8 stanzas would be Samech. And then you'd have verse 114. And it would start with a word that would start with that consonant Samech and so forth all the way down to the end. But in the translation work, where good Hebrew is turned grammatically into good English, sometimes it moves around. And that's what that point there is, that when used as a word, the word Samech means to prop up or to take hold of. Notice, if you will, and I want to highlight these quickly, the acrostics that are used, the words that are used to identify them in verse number 113. The Samech word is vain thoughts. Vain thoughts. In verse 114, it is my hiding place. My hiding place. I believe Cor ten Boom wrote her biography, My Hiding Place, and this is the reference that was used here. Verse 115 is the word depart. Depart. Now, let's see if you can guess the one for the 116th verse. Upholdeth me. Uphold me, rather. Uphold me. How about verse 117? Hold thou me up. And in keeping with all these holdings up, how about verse 119? Well, if you're not holding something up, what are you doing? You're trotting it underfoot. Thou hast trodden down. Thou hast trodden down. The 119th verse. 119th verse, this is quite interesting, is the word dross. The word dross. If you were looking at it, that word dross, if you were just pointing to the actual words in it, it would be Samech, Iota, Gimel. S-I-G, you know, like a sig, it's a piece of dross. That's high-level meanness there. But dross is the word. 120, trembleth. 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 Note, if you will, 113, verse number 113. In this particular section, these 8 verses, there is a contrast between the evil that was pressing sorely upon David. Now, throughout this text, he'll talk, especially in private text, in previous text rather, he'll talk about all of the difficulties. For instance, in verse 85, he talks about the wicked had digged pits for him. They're trying to ensnare them. He'll speak in other passages where they sought to lie against him. And I think that's the 3rd section. He talks about princes speaking evil of him. So throughout the course of practically every section, there's some type of evil that is pressing sore on David. And such will be the point here in this section as well. Yet the contrast between the evil that was pressing sorely upon David and the source of truth which is the Word of God. Truly, David describes the presence of God in terms of great safety, in terms I think that every believer would look at and be admonished to great courage in life when they perceive and understand the truths and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Listen to these safety words that are found. We'll speak of a safe space. That'd be a great title for a message. But you want to talk about a safe space? Every child of God would have a place of great safety. David relates it in the 114th verse as being my hiding place. My hiding place. And then further articulates it a little bit further when he says he is my shield. My shield. In this oppressive time, David was trusting the Word of God to uphold him. And there's a great admonition. What are you trusting tonight? That's really the theme for this section. It's the trust of the blessed ones. What is it that you trust tonight? My, if we speak on this wise, we could talk about trusting the finances that exist in this day, or we were going to trust the newspaper, the reports that we hear, or we're going to trust our health, or we're going to trust the science. There's so much that beckons us to put our trust in Him. Yet David found the exclusive place of peace in which he could trust was preeminently found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And let me say this too. As found in Scripture. People presume and assume a lot about who God is. I'm amazed that you can get into dialogue with someone today and they'll tell you all kind of things about God that you did not know existed. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know if it came from the depraved heart. I don't know if, like Romans says, they've made something else of God and attributed their parts and benefits and the attributes of God to it or not. But there are many that assume many things about God that are absolutely untrue. If you want to recognize, as David did, and be able to trust God, you must find Him as He's revealed in the Word of God. Note the 113th verse. He says, I hate. That's very strong language. I thought Christians were supposed to be full of love. I thought Christians were supposed to love everything and every Bible, everything and everybody. I think of 1 John, he tells them, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen to these verses in 139th Psalm. He speaks in 139th verse. Listen, David does. He says regarding the Lord, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they spake against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Listen to this phrase. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. That's powerful connotation. Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Now listen to the next verse. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I'm reminded of Ephesians. He said, be ye angry and sin not. That's what perfect hatred is. Perfect hatred is such a definitive love for God and truth that it seems and estimates everything else, even normal relationships, as less than a relationship with God. That's the very truth that the Lord spake over in the Gospel of Luke. He says, say not that I've come to bring peace, but war. And he talks about the enmity that will exist between a father and son and a mother and daughter and children and their parents. He said, I've come not to unify in one sense, but to really divide. Why? Well, the remarkable thing is, the more I love the God of the Scriptures, and the more my allegiance is set to Him, the more I place great trust in Him, the more I find that His truth is the only truth by which I can set my compass and follow a path that is charted for me in peace and hope before Him. There's many of Christians that were so dependent on what everybody else is doing, that we're willing to go down the straight and narrow path as long as somebody else is. But what if? What if, like David, you're pressed sore? What if you're the only one? What if there's not a host of people that you can follow? My friend, the God of Scripture would have each of His children independently immersed in the truths of the Word of God and following, as David would say in the 89th path, the illuminated path that is set before them. He said, I hate. Notice what he hates here. He said, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in thy word. I want you to note, as we look at this juxtaposition, this discord that issues, that between the evil that is sorely oppressing him and him trusting in the Word of God. Note the first articulation he makes. It is the whims of men versus the stability of truth. Note the whims of men. Note verse number 113 there. He said, I hate vain thoughts. That word vain thoughts, it has the idea of those thoughts that produce doubt and instability. They cause an individual to be a double-minded individual. I think of James chapter 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like the sea, or I should rather say like the shore upon which the sea comes and pulls, and with its waves it circles to and fro and then passes back, forgetting the impressions that were made upon him. That's what a double-minded individual is. Oh, there may be an aberration before them that they're going to do right. There may be a projection that is placed upon them that they tell the others are going to do right. But at the immediate upon the day, they're just vain thoughts of double-mindedness. And David exclaims his utter hatred for the vain thoughts that yea, even permeated his mind. These vain thoughts produce doubt that caused men to halt in pursuit of the truth. Therefore, they had no source of sure hope. Like the double-minded man of James, they had no stability at all. The blowing winds of false confidence had caused these individuals to place their hope in human greatness. And only then would they be disappointed. Let me ask you, what's your hope in? Now, I'll tell you, folks, there's been great believers that are found in scriptures that had misplaced hopes. I think of Isaiah chapter 6. It starts off in the year that King Uzziah died. In the previous chapters, it seems to be outlined that God was at a turning point with Israel. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, it articulated that he had put a vine, and he had built it a place, and he had established it, and he protected it, and yet at all costs, he had turned consistently before God. And really, Uzziah is a remarkable turning point because the overarching portion of his ministry as king, he was a good king. Yet, towards the end of his life, he treaded into an area that he should not. And God cursed him with leprosy. And as it would be revealed, his son, Hezekiah, would come to the regency of the throne, and they would kind of be co-regents. Because Uzziah's body now plagued with this leprosy. It's a diabolical curse that would come from his judgment for because of his sin against the Almighty God. I think Isaiah, in one point, looked at this, and he had great hopes for Uzziah. And he had great hopes for Hezekiah. Oh, these men will do what's right, and they'll stand for truth in this crooked and perverse generation. And if they'll do what's right, that's where my hope can be. If Elijah, or rather Isaiah, was here this evening, you know what he would remind us? His hope was misplaced. There was no Hezekiah or Uzziah that was going to replace the trust and stability that comes from the truths of God's Word. That's what every believer must fully come to terms with. You and I are individually responsible for our walk with God, even if no one else engages in that path. If it's not our wives or our children or our grandparents or our brothers or our political leaders or our neighbors, if we are the only Christian upon the face of the earth, we have an indelible responsibility to embrace the truths of the Word of God and walk with God. Now, the simple truth would be this. There's never been a time there was just one believer on the face of the earth that felt that way. But there are many times in scriptures where there's an individual so pressed sorely, and David is one of these individuals, that it felt like they were the only one. That's one of the lies that Satan often promulgates across the minds of believers. We're the only one. Theirs not. I know not how many believers haven't bowed the knee to liberalism and false theology in this day, but I surmise it's a great host that are walking with God and seeking in their life to please Him. We must find in our life the ability to have a disdain for the whims of men and a pursuit of the stability of truth. David would place his hope in, verse 115, thy word. This hope was seen as a hiding place. You mark in your Bibles, you circle that word hiding place, and you put this out to the side just to give you a good picture. Hiding place, it was a place of refuge. The enemy assails him, he had a place to go. He had a place of comfort to his soul. He had a place where he could be fed and nourished. He had a place where he could find rest. He had a place where he could find peace. And my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is just that to his believers. He promised to the disciples, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. The reality of great truths that Jesus Christ is our rest. Oh, many times we look to find peace in the God of this world. We look to find peace in the news that comes across and various reports that are published in newspapers and medias and articles. But there's only one place that you'll find rest for your soul. And that's in the great work and person of Jesus Christ. David said he's my hiding place. I think of David. Seems like there was a time David is running to and fro. It's in 1 Samuel, and Saul is pressing sorely upon him, and people are lying about him. He has nowhere to go. He's nine by himself. He hasn't eaten. He has no weapons at all, and yet he's being hunted like a common fowl of the air. And he goes into one of the cities of the Levites, and there the high priest gives up him showbread. Do you remember this? And nourishes him with drink. And he asked Elimelech, he said, hey, do you have any weapon? He said, well, I've only got the weapon that was consecrated to God. You'll remember it. You've used it before. It was the one in which Goliath was killed. And he took offense and was nourished and strengthened. And if I can add this, he was stabilized. Oh, this world will get you off balance. News publications and things that hear in the hearts of man will unnerve you. But in the Word of God and in the person of Jesus Christ, you can have a refuge from your soul. But not just a place to go. It's not just that, it's also a shield. Note verse 114, my shield. I'm reminded of the great armament of the Christian soldier in Ephesians chapter 6. Above all, take the shield of faith. Able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What a marvelous picture that is there seen. That I can hunker down and hide behind a shield that can never be breached. It's my shield. It cannot be ripped from mine arm and my grasp. It cannot be twisted away. That I can cleave unto it, and yea, it will cleave unto me. And despite all the darts that will come this way, I can have stability and truth. Rather than invest my mind and resources in the whims of men. David did not need to wonder where his safety would come from. He had the stability of truth. Drop your eyes down to verse number 115. I want you to know the sureness of truth as opposed to the waywardness of men. He says, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commands of my God. I'll get to this in just a moment, but if you write your Bible, you circle the word God there. It's very interesting. A great hindrance in the life of any believer is error. It's the error with which we associate. David proclaims boldly, depart. Depart. Run away. Flee from me. These evildoers, and they are evildoers of all sorts. In fact, if you were to do a word study on this, evildoer ranges from everything from lying lips to sodomy. I mean, it's far-reaching in its grasp. Evildoers covers the whole panoply of evil that exists. And David said, I want none of it. Depart. Depart. For if it is embraced, this evil, regardless of how you and I might estimate it, really bad evil or almost bad evil or somewhat bad evil or just a little white evil, evil embraced always turns the heart of the child of God. David realized that he would either accept the folly of man or he would embrace the commandments of God. Both could not be accepted. In Matthew chapter 5, remember the Lord speaking at the Sermon on the Mountain? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yet, so often and throughout the Scriptures, we are given warning after warning about the influences of evildoers in our life. I think in your notes you have four of them. I think about being warned about this world system that is not a friend of God in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, we cited a moment ago. But in that very passage, he says that he's at enmity with the world in the Epistle of James. At enmity. This world system is not a friend of God. Why, in our mind, believers, every time we hear the world speak well of those that are Christians, mark that down. For the world only, John chapter 16 and 17, proclaims her own. This world system has never been in love with the truths of the Word of God, and it never will be in love. This world system is marked by its waywardness and its sinfulness. And you and I as believers stand upon the sureness of truth. This world system is an evildoer, and we must be warned against its evil. I think in Jude, verse number 4, we're warned about false teachers. False teachers, Jude said it on this wise, they've crept in, do you remember the word? Unawares. What does that mean? It means that believers were not present. They were not aware. And they did not see every aspect that was coming. And before long, we now have embraced the very doctrine that at once we would combat in our life. We must be aware of the false teaching that can exist. In the book of Revelations, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, the messages to the seven churches, at practically every church, they were admonished about those that would preach contrary to the truths of Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 1, speaking of those that would speak contrary to the doctrines of salvation, Paul expressed, he said, I would that those that trouble thee be cut off. I would that they would be cast away. I would that they would be ashamed at his very coming. Be admonished that not everything that says it's of God is of God. And not everything that said it's Bible is truly Bible. Be warned about the evil influence of false teachers. I think to be warned about the unbelieving associates. The unbelieving associates. In Proverbs chapter 1, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And speaking on this wise, he said, know ye not that evil communications corrupt good manners? In the previous verses, he's talking about those that were living, those wicked individuals that were living at Ephesus that refused the word of truth, that preached a doctrine against the word of God. And Paul said, listen about the doctrine of resurrection. He said, if we mingle with these guys, it's going to ruin what your understanding of truth is. Be careful, the friends that you have. It doesn't matter whether you're 5 or 55 or 105. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What accord hath light with darkness? Or Christ with Beelzebub? Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate. There's a responsibility of believers to be very cautious who your friends are. Now, it's not in my notes to do this, but I would tell you, in the society we live, there's a lot of remote friends too. There's a lot of friends that we may never meet in person that have an influence on your life. Be careful, your friends, because two things with friends always exist. A true friend always has your ear, and a true friend always influences you. And if you've got poor friends, particularly unsaved friends, they'll have your ear. And they're not going to fill it with the truths of the Word of God. They'll fill it with the whims of men. And number two, because they have your ear, they'll have your heart. And it won't be long that friend will lead you into a path that is contrary to the Word of God. I think in 2 Samuel, I believe it was, the Scripture starts off with these powerful expressions, and Amnon had a friend. And a diabolically rebellious, ungodly friend he was. And Amnon followed through with it. And it cost him his very life. The waywardness of men, the sureness of truth. Number four, the pursuit of wealth. The pursuit of wealth. Yes, I know that we could look at that as the American dream. You have etched in your notes 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9, he talks about those that have pursued wealth. He's not talking about those that are wealthy. He's talking about those who have set wealth to be the preeminent goal and desire of their life. Really, they're covetous of it. It is their great idol in life. He says in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful. Be careful. Because these evildoers, regardless of how little the stain they may seem to bring, will have an influence in your life. The waywardness of men, the shortness of truth. If a child of God would escape, they must resist the evil one and his helpers steadfastly in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5. 2 Peter talks about resisting steadfastly. That word resist, I've mentioned this before, it means arranged in full battle array. It means with every fiber of your being, with every opportunity of your hand. Give yourself to resist the evil and resist the evil one, and he will flee from you. Note a third comparison that is made in these passages. Note, if you will, in the 116th verse, David, in verse 116 and 17, uses this hold pattern that is there. In verse 16, 116, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of thy hope. Hold thou me up, I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from my statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. I realize while I'm reading this, I told you to circle the word God there in the 115th verse. I believe that's the only time David in the 119th Psalm uses the word God. Very interesting. It's his creation name. It's his common name. In fact, the first time you find the name of God, you find it in Genesis 1, and it's in the beginning, God, Elohim. Every other time, he uses his personal name, Lord, which is Jehovah. I find that to be interesting that David said, he's my God. He's not your God. He is God. You have not received him. You have not accepted him. Depart from me. I'm going to keep the commandments of my God. Note, if you will, in the 116th verse, the wantedness of man and the substance of truth. The psalmist prays that God would uphold me, and then declares in the following verse, hold thou me up. He recognizes that the only substance of truth is the Word of God. It alone produces life. Notice in verse number 116, he says, that I might live. It alone produces hope. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. And it alone produces safety. He says, hold thou me up and I shall be safe. Men in their wickedness embrace the deceit of the human mind. They will be trodden down. Their lying deceit will be made fully manifest. In that day, they will be put away like worthless dross. Then shall the believer have their final rest. This is a very strong language that David is using. He's going to continue always in verse 117 to keep the truths of the Word of God. He commands them or commends them that that all of these that will be trodden down are those that err. To err in this context is the habitual straying from God's decree. It's a habit they've made in life, these wicked ones. The Scripture says their deceit is falsehood. In fact, if you chase these phrases through the 119th Psalm, he speaks in respect of their falsehoods. He speaks of their lying in verse 29. He speaks of their perversity in number 78, verse 78. In verse 69, he speaks of their lies. In verse 86, he speaks of their wrongfulness. In the 104th verse, he calls it their false way. These that are immersed in this falsehood have embraced to themselves a self-inflicted destruction that is commenced by the evil one himself. Think of Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. He is, as the Lord would say in the Gospel of John, the father of all lies. Oh, how this evil one began his idolatrous rebellion predicated on a lie and continues to propagate that same lie over the course of humanity and leads men to believe that lie so that they might not receive the glorious gospel of truth. Note verse 19, focus in on two words here. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Dross. Why, if you gathered to yourself some metal, you would heat it up. And once it reached a certain point, all of that worthless crud would rise to the top. And you would scoop that off. You know what you'd do with it? You'd pitch it. You wouldn't even care. It's of no great value to you at all. You wouldn't think twice about it. It has no copper. It has no silver. It's just impurities that are intermingled within the refining of that metal. The Lord often uses dross throughout Ezekiel and Jeremiah. as a picture of God's judgment. In Ezekiel 22, he said, "Therefore saith the Lord God, because ye are all become," what's the word? "Dross." Well, people don't do that today, do they? Well, in Romans chapter 1, when they knew him, they refused to obey him. And he's given them over to a reprobate. And that word, you know what it means? Rejected. A reprobate mind. Verse 20 says, "They gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin in the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you." There's coming a day. This is the very substance of truth, where man in all of his wantonness will be tried. I want you to notice a second word there in verse 119. This is wonderful here. He says, "Thou puttest away." You'll note that EST, that's indicative of a continual action, something that cannot be undone. Thou puttest it away. The Hebrew word there is Shabbat. And that's important for you to remember. For we're told in the creation that God created the world in 6 literal days, and on the 7th day he Shabbat. The 7th day he rested. He is our eternal rest. David is focusing on this. "And as the wicked are put away like dross, forever and ever and ever," there's a recognition of a truth, and that is this: the believer will have their final rest. Can you imagine for a moment a society in which is made up of God-fearing believers, in which there is no wickedness that permeates that society anymore? You think about the rest that would be had. You think about litigation that would come forth before a king that rules by a rod of iron. And all of God's people would rejoice in the decisions of that great and eternal God. That's what the millennial kingdom is. It's a time of great rest for the people of God. Note verse 120, the sovereignty of truth. Again, a fourth comparison. As you examine the sovereignty of truth, it stands as a comparison to the wretchedness of man. Note what David says: "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." David reflects on man and all of his glorious wisdom and the truth of God presented through the Word of God. And when he reflects on these things, he's gripped by the very presence the very presence of God. The Scripture records he trembles in fear and is afraid. That word "trembleth" is used one other time in the Old Testament. It's in Job chapter 4 and verse 15. And Eliphaz, Job's friend, he says that he trembled. And the expression is the hair stood up on his body. That's what David is hearkening this to. When he witnessed the truths of the Word of God, when he saw forthwith the power and the sovereignty of the Holy God that is revealed in the Word of truth, I trembled. Goosebumps. I become unnerved. It's the glimpse of a holy sovereignty of God which every sinner shall stand before. And David expressed this fear because of the knowledge of God. And he was afraid because of the experience that's be had in the Word of God. This word "fear" and the word "afraid" there, they're different. I don't mean the same thing. The word "fear" there in the 120th verse, it's used 76 times, and it always talks about an experiential fear, about something that you have experienced personally. There are some folks that get into car accidents, or there's some folks that have extended stays in hospitals, or they have some unpleasant experience, and there's something in life that they fear because of that experience. The word "afraid" has of those things that you have a reverence for, that even though you have not experienced them. Some here have fears not because you've experienced, but rather because of what you know. Just what's revealed. Some might have a fear of heights. Why? Because they're so far off the ground and they know that if you step off the side, it ain't going to be great. And David embodies both of these when he says about God, he says, I tremble for fear of what I have experienced. What I have seen as the judgment of God fall out upon those that have done evil. Fear for other that would be evildoers. And yet he said, I'm afraid of thy judgments. I'm afraid. The experience and the knowledge of God. He is not terrified that he'll be called to judgment, but he is horrified that it will fall on all the unjust. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it this way, wherefore seeing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Afraid and fear. Afraid, the reverence of knowledge. Fear, the experience of that awful event. The scripture tells us that the understanding of man is darkened and calls he, because of his darkened mind, he calls many things truth. Yet the believer who possesses the Word of God has the very mind of Christ. As such, we must diligently trust His Word with all of our heart and therefore must not lean to our own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge Him and rest that He will direct our path. Some act. Trust. Father.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112. And visit our website at www.svbcpa.org. Until next time.